out, and we have some big plans and visions and dreams for the future of this church, and they shall surely come to pass. For it's one thing to dream dreams, it's also a way to plan to make dreams come true. And I like good dreams that come true. And I know that we'll have a large team choir in days to come. Already you have a fine youth group and as fine a program as you have in the land. But we'd like to triple the numbers, wouldn't we? And wouldn't it be marvelous to see it grow? Well, maybe we can do that. I'd like to speak tonight from the life story of Daniel under the title, A Young Man in Babylon. A Young Man in Babylon. Chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now we think that this is a bloody time in the history of Asia, especially Vietnam. We have watched the Americans lose their first war, actually, in the wars of history. It has been an embarrassment and a disgrace. We have also debated back and forth about the wisdom of bringing all of these Vietnamese into the United States. I was in a restaurant with a couple of friends of mine. One of them took me back a little bit. Once in a while, you have a period of your life, teenagers, that just kind of will rattle your cage a little bit. And my cage has been rattled just about until the canary doors fell off the cage the last month. It just seemed like a lot of things shook me till it made my teeth rattle. And a lot of strange things happened. The Bible says, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider. And I've had on and off on a structured and protracted installment plan, a time of really my cage being rattled. And one little incident, a very dear friend of mine that is a little high-strung, was in the restaurant with me and another friend, and I said in passing, we were talking about Vietnam, I said, I'll tell you why South Vietnam fell. And he exploded. You ever had anyone come unglued unexpectedly? He said, Crowdy, that's what I can't stand about you. You're always dogmatic and cocksure. You're just like you had all the answers. And he said, why don't you say, in your opinion, you know why South Vietnam fell? I was thinking back, I smiled. He had the attention of the entire restaurant at that time. And he had my attention too. Well, I've said for many years, if anything I can't stand, it's a know-it-all. But apparently I was appearing to be one. But on the other hand, I'd like to know everything I can know. And Solomon said, with all thy getting, get knowledge. Another place, with all thy getting, get wisdom. And it is good to have a few answers. I smiled and did the best I could to handle that embarrassing moment. And I said, well, in my opinion, let me tell you why South Vietnam fell. So he said, well, that's better. I said, in my opinion, they fell because they were more wicked and more ungodly than the communists of the North. For the communists won't tolerate open prostitution and dope pushing and payola. They have a way of taking care of that. They just shoot you with a gun and cut off your head. And so the balance of the people find it pleasing to conform. And he said, I apologize, you're right. That's why they fell. He said, when I was in South Vietnam some time ago, said, I looked at the sin of that city. And yeah, the ungodliness and the nudity and the prostitution and the corruption. And I walked outside the city weeping. And I said, oh God, this is the most filthy place I've ever been. And he said, that is true. You know that in Bible times, again and again, people wondered why a city or a nation fell. And when the people of the people of God, like Israel, became more wicked than the Assyrians or the Egyptians, God used the Assyrians or the Egyptians to judge them. And we need to be so thankful that we live in America. You teenagers should thank God every day of your life that you live in America. Let me tell you how to mail a letter in Indonesia. In Indonesia, you go to the post office and mail a letter, and you hold the letter up on the postal desk, and you hold it like that in your left hand. And you get your money out in your right hand, you hold it down until they take the stamp and they put the stamp on the letter, and you keep holding it until they cancel it. And then once they've put the stamp on and canceled it, then you let them have the money, and then you let them have the letter. Because if you don't do it that way, as soon as you turn their back, they'll steal the stamp off from the letter every time and throw the letter away and keep the stamp. When you're in Korea, if you go by bicycle to the post office, you hire someone to watch your bicycle, or you chain it to a post with a fishing chain that can't be cut with a hacksaw in the length of time that you're in the post office. Because if you don't do that, not occasionally, but every time, your bicycle will be stolen. The thinking is that if you are so dumb and so stupid that you don't hire someone to watch your bicycle, you don't deserve a bicycle. Anyone that stupid doesn't deserve a bicycle. So the Korean thinking is, well, if anyone's that stupid, I'll take better care of the bicycle than that, and I will be a better master than they are of that bicycle, so I will take it, I'll do them a favor. One thing, I'll take care of the bicycle, and second, I'll teach them to take care of their property. We may sometimes think America is a little sinful and corrupt, but God has privileged me to travel around the world, and I'm living in the most righteous nation I've seen so far. And while dope has become a problem, junior high and high school levels, and sin and iniquity is great, it's really something to travel in these other lands. And probably no nation in all Asia has been more wicked and corrupt than South Vietnam. In fact, I've had personal friends that have been there, and the iniquity was so bad you could hardly discuss it publicly. And the communists will clean up morally the land, but they'll never make it spiritual. Did you know, young people, that Christianity is the only thing that survives communism? Jesus said in the face of Caesar and Rome, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the young men of America that went to South Vietnam found such a drastic change. There was sin every place, every type of sin. And being away from home, as the psalmist mentioned in the 139th Psalm, though I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost part of the sea, even there will thy hand take me. And surely the night and the light are like unto you. So there are some that try to hide from God in the darkness of the night. That's when sinners do their sinning. But the psalmist said, that doesn't hide from your sight. God sees you in the midnight hour as well as he sees you in the brilliancy of the morning sun rays. And though you be on the other side of the earth, you see, yet God sees. And maybe you're not aware of it. Most of you older ones are anyway, that these orphans are flying in. They are sons of American soldiers that committed sin on the other side of the world. And the conscience of America seems like they ought to do something about it. And so there's a big argument about that. But many of the people that we've let in, one man had so much gold that he couldn't find anyone to fly his gold in. It was of corruption, prostitution, dope addiction, and we're bringing a lot of these people in. In other words, we have flown in and rescued some of the worst criminals from the communists because they had enough money to buy their way in. Well, it's rather hard to know just what the future will hold. Now, these people were brought in, but they were refugees. When Daniel went into Babylon, it was a different situation. He went in as a captive, and he was taken, and then he was taken back to Babylonia. If there's any place more wicked in history than South Vietnam, we would find it in ancient history in such places as Babylon. Babylon had a strange custom of when they went into war, they would kill those that were difficult, but the rest of them they would bring back even kings. They would put them on thrones and borrow their wisdom. If they had idol gods, they would say, great, we need to know about the gods, so they'd let them bring their god with them. And the old gods were so vile They were so filthy. It was in the old idolatry. Many young people don't understand about that today. But along with the idol church worship, as we would call it, they put up an idol, and it may be a sex god, like Apis or Ashtaroth. Well, to please that god, you committed sexual sins. And if it was a war god, then to please that god, you had to kill people. And it was just kind of legalized sinning is what it was. In other words, well, I can do this because my religion says it's all right. In other words, the communists have a religion without God, and it's all right to kill to justify the end. And so their religion is really one of Antichrist spirit and murder, and anything justifies their goal of world conquest, you see. Well, with the Babylonians, any religion, that's all right. Bring your religion in. And so as a result, it was the filthiest place morally. They had dope and mixtures of things that they would drink to induce different things, witchcraft and darkness and occult that America doesn't even know about today. Now, with the bloody fall of war and the defeat of the people of God, Nebuchadnezzar and his troops came down again and again. They'd take a few villages and they'd take some of them captive to Babylon, and then they'd come down, and it was nearly 100 years in the destruction of Judah and Israel. And Daniel and the three Hebrew children were taken into that world capital. You really can't believe the darkness. It was nothing for them to make human sacrifices to their God. They brought in Molech, the fire god, and with arms outstretched in a pit of fire, opening into his stomach or sometimes in a huge mouth, they had to sacrifice the little babies unborn. Just after birth to that fire god. Then they built fire and walked through it. They still have that form in the world in many places today. Why? One man said to me, would God of mercy let them come in and kill all of the people, the women and children? God warned again and again by the prophets that they must repent of this, or he would come and cut them off. And God finally put it this way. He would cut them off completely and give that land to people that wouldn't mass murder their babies just after they were born. Well, America is not so much more righteous than that when on a public wave across the land, you see, it becomes acceptable to kill the babies before they were born. And on the university level now, abortion is a thing that's becoming more and more accepted. And you're kind of some odd duckling if you don't believe in abortion. So extreme and old-fashioned and legalistic. America is headed the way of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, and Rome. But I'm not headed the way America's going. Hallelujah, I'm heaven-bound. As we sang the other night, I'm on my way right now. Oh, come and go with me to my Father's house. Now, this idea of being alone or lonely is a strange thing. Being highly gregarious, I've not had a problem with that. But they say loneliness is one of the worst ways to suffer. And to be out in the desert or on the ridge among the sagebrush, the small bush, and where there's only the circling of the eagles and the ravens, you're not alone, for you'll be surprised how much wildlife is there, even to the lizards and the rabbits and all of the many, many types of desert life God made. And when you're there, you feel a kinship to nature. I love to be out that way, and I never feel alone. In fact, it seems that somehow I feel closer to God than ever before. But if you really want to feel alone, you go to the city alone. And in the next few years, all of you teenagers will have, if you've not already had, the experience, sooner or later, of being in a city, a large city, alone. And then is when you really find out what kind of a person you are. You'll have a sense of aloneness lost in the multitude you'll never find in the wilderness. Now, if you'd like to know what kind of a character you are, set yourself down in New York City as a teenager alone with $100 in your pocket. And then let me know where you go, what you do, how you spend your money. When the pastor doesn't know you're there, your mother and father don't know you're there, and then see how you fare. And in the years to come, every one of you shall sooner or later have that chance. It takes, therefore, some decision and preparation and undergirding ahead of time to stand like Daniel did, a young man in Babylon. He was not only offered the occasion to sin, he was not only tempted to sin, he was threatened with his very life if he did not sin. His home capital had fallen. His church had fallen. His childhood way of life had fallen. It was swept away with the machines of war. Now with the threat of death hanging over his head, if he did not sin the sins of Babylon, he had to face what manner of man, what type of a character he would be. How would you fare in his shoes? How would you pass the test? I've been in youth work for over 20 years, and I've counseled again and again and again the tragedy of the broken lives, the broken minds, and the consequences of teenage sinning when they didn't pass the test of being alone in the city. Well, I think Daniel brought a very good testimony, don't you? Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, was part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. It's like taking our organ and our piano, taking them downtown to some nightclub to use them for all of the sensuality of the day. And then take you as a teenager and put you there and put a gun to your back and say, commit these sins, I will snuff your life out. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now these were the very best young people. They were the blue ribbon winners. They were the winners of the state CA talent contest. Better yet, the national winners. They were cut out for the leadership of tomorrow. They were the caliber to be ministers of youth and district CA presidents of tomorrow. But now everything familiar had fallen. It'll be like the Russians coming in and destroying America and taking you, killing your mother and your father, and then taking you to Moscow and offering every kind of sin known to man. Really, the heat was on. Oh, what grand examples we have of the past to guide us on our way, teenagers, of how Joseph, the very victim of injustice, passed the test. By the way, nothing will do you in any faster, teenagers, than having an awareness or a sense of injustice. Always watch that. When you are right and you know you're right, and others are wrong and they know they're wrong, and they have power over you, and you feel you got the short end of the stick, many young people miss God at that point. I served God through junior high, to the junior high years, when I became a victim of an injustice that is almost unbelievable from a school teacher. And I got so bitter, I ran a 3-year feud with that teacher, and it nearly destroyed me. It started by someone else's being wrong, until I became possibly far more wrong than she ever thought of being. And it's inevitable that sooner or later someone's going to do you wrong when it's a school superintendent or a teacher, someone in authority, is really going to do you wrong, and that's when Satan will surely take advantage of you. And Joseph and Daniel are a prize example. Did you know that there are very, very few people in all the Bible that have no scandal and no sin laid to their charge? But the two you would think most likely, Joseph and Daniel, passed the test. And Daniel fared so well in Babylon. It took a miracle of negotiation. You know, there's something about living right and being right and being pure of mind and pure of heart, keeping your body strong, that really pays off with God's wonderful reward. So in this case, they had this covenant, give us so much time, and we will show that without the strong drink of Babylon, without the rich foods, without the essential life, we will be far more fit of mind and personality than all of the young men of Babylon. And they were on in that strange health food contest, athletic contest, physical fitness contest. And the Holy Spirit crowned their life. And through the rest of the book, we have this grand example of a young man named Daniel who passed the test and passed it well. First, he was a young man of purity when he went into Babylon. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see God. We've had so much to say about situational ethics. I was in the Rocky Mountain Youth Camp two or three summers ago, and they had optional classes. And one was on situational ethics for our teenagers. And more young people signed up for that class than any of the others, because we're living in that area. You know, what if you had to have a choice between lying or betraying God? Would it be better to tell one lie? Is it all right to commit a small sin to avoid a large sin? And sometimes things really get sticky. One of the most difficult things for young people at no time is what is right and what is wrong. And you do have to learn. There are some areas that are a little gray. You need to read Romans chapter 13 once in a while and deal with those things that are questionable and how to deal with them. For sooner or later, you're going to get a teenager like a slap in the face. And you're going to find somebody that thinks something you do all the time is a sin. And there are some people so narrow that they can walk through the door without opening it. They can just slip through the crack. There are some people that whatever you do, it's a sin. Why, by some people's rules, I couldn't live for God to loon. Because you can't laugh and be a Christian, according to some people. That sure bars me out in a hurry. I even get carried away and laugh in church once in a while. Isn't that terrible? Well, you see, people do have different convictions. And as young people, you have to build some convictions like Daniel did, when the church is not the question at all. That you can answer before God, or you can live for God and die for God in a strange country. So back in those days, the issues were so different. One man believes you can eat meat once it's been offered to idols. Another man says you can't eat meat offered to idols. And another man says you can't eat meat at all. We have some religious people around, they think it's wrong to eat any kind of meat. And so Paul lays it out pretty well. One man thinks he can eat meat, but another man who is weak in the faith thinks that eating meat is wrong. But there are some guidelines. He tells which one is weak in the faith. There are some people that are so weak in the faith they have to have a lot of religious details to make them feel religious, because they never get close enough to Jesus Christ to feel religious just on that basis. It's good to know that you know Jesus and to hear his voice and walk with him until there's no doubt about it. And not only will you not go out into eternity and leave question marks upon your casket, but you'll have no question marks upon your heartbeat this side of your casket. And you know Jesus, and you know it as well with your soul. But you see, really, there are some people get bogged down in do's and don'ts. Some people, all the religion they have is you can't do this and you can't do this.
Some years ago, when I first started the ministry, I was tamping ties on the railroad. First job I could find, starting to pioneer work. And they brought in an extra gang, and a young man sat there, watched me read my Bible during my lunchtime and pray. And he started to blow up like a blowtoad and snort. I knew he was upset about something. I didn't know what it was. I thought he's having some kind of a fit. I said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "If you live the Christian life, all you can do is sit in a rocking chair and rock back and forth and twiddle your thumbs. Rock back and forth and twiddle your thumbs. If you did anything else, you'd be sinning." Well, I said, "I don't feel that way about it." Well, he said, "That's the way it is." I found out later that his father was a preacher. And his father got away from God. His father preached against everything. You know, you laugh, it's a sin. If you don't laugh, it's a sin, so to speak. You know, everything was a sin. I mean, just everything was a sin. Until the father got so legalistic that he couldn't live with it himself. So he threw the whole thing to the wind. But he gave his son this kind of a concept. It was in the area where I was pastoring. I cataloged 110 people of that larger family circle, all of whom were away from church and living in sin. Nearly every one of them became a victim of a broken home and a divorce. It was spiritual tragedy all the way. They got under a law a million times worse than Sinai law. I was preaching in this area at a meeting, and a very legalistic place. You know, once in a while as an evangelist, I get into that. And this will really hurt you, teenagers. It was hard for me as an evangelist traveling across the land. The doctrine was the same. I come to one Assembly of God church, and they preach hellfire against mixed swimming. When I graduated from high school, I didn't know, you know, there was such a thing as an issue on it. And we was raised close to a swimming pool, and we used to have our church picnics there, and at the swimming pool. I didn't know. Some people believe you'll go to hell if you go swimming with a girl. Did you know that? You knew that. I can see the way you acted. Well, they're pretty scarce. But I was selected by the Red Cross to send to aquatic school over by Bremerton, and it was a real honor. Got my picture in the paper. I went to a fellowship meeting into church, and a couple of gray-haired ladies came up to me, and one of them just took me apart and called me a teenage hypocrite. I thought you were going to be a preacher, and she all but cursed me. I didn't know what she's talking about. I said, "Wait a minute, what's this all about?" Oh, as though you didn't know. You see, she believes that it's about one of the worst sins you could commit was to go swimming. Same time the girls went. So you see that a lot of issues like that. And so I'd go to Nebraska. I heard a man preach an hour and a half against mixed swimming. My next meeting was in California, and they wanted me to speak at a CA outing, and I went to the beach. And here the boys and girls stood around in their swimming suits while I brought the devotion. The doctrine was the same, but the customs were different. Now Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Why? "For they preach by doctrine the commandments of men." So I was in this one area. Everything was a sin. I said, some people have so little religion that if I could convince some of you folks that it was all right to go to the show, all right to go to the dance, all right to wear lipstick, all right to get drunk, some of these things, you wouldn't have any religion left. I'd totally destroy your religion because that's all you have. You see that? We had a teenager down in Oregon interviewed with a number of churches. "What does your church believe?" And she got up and embarrassed the whole Assembly of God movement by saying, "Well, we don't believe in going to dances. And we don't believe in smoking. We don't believe in drinking." And the man said, "Wait a minute. We don't know. We aren't interested in what you don't believe in. We want to know what you do believe in." She couldn't think of one thing we believed in. May that type of a shadow never be on this church. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, these are the teachings of the Bible. And so sometimes it is really difficult. The do's and don'ts. Well, you get some around people like this, and the hills of Seattle are filled with them, believe it or not, of people that really have no joy. And a lot of people never go to church because they have that weirdo, twisted concept of the church. Well, if you are a Christian, you couldn't have any fun. You got to give up this. You got to give up this. Well, I enjoy living more than anyone I know. I'm enjoying it right now, come to think about it. I laugh a lot. There's a lot of options how a man may die. You never know. I may just laugh myself to death. But Jesus didn't come to rob you of life. He came to give you life and give it more abundantly. So maybe I can help you with it. After the last sermon, teenagers from the podium is preached. A hope I can see in heaven. And with your pastor, you can meet me on streets of gold and say, praise the Lord, we've seen Jesus, we've seen our mansion, we made it at last. And oh, the matter of life and death and eternity are the great and vital matters of life. The Bible says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life everlasting. And Jesus said, strive to enter into the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. I expect to find that gate. Going from an area like this, I went to one place. They thought it was a sin to go roller skating. I went to the next place, and they wanted the young people to go roller skating. I went to one place, they were preaching hellfire against bowling. I went to the next church, and they had a bowling party for the young people. You see, these things are pretty hard even for preachers to handle. I got a little confused, and I thought, what is sin? Well, I did something, you know, I made a list of things with my wife and I, going from area to area. They all believed the doctrines of the Bible. It was these, what's right and wrong, these mores, as they're called, that will get a lot of people. This situation in the Middle East. I said, well, we don't have really enough time to explain it, all of what I think, but I can tell you part of it. I got to talking to him, and we drove to Boise, and I had to leave him there. And by that time, he said, I never heard these things. Well, that's scary. Isn't that something? And he said, you mean all of this is in the Bible? The Bible explained this? And I said, yes. He'd never heard about Bible prophecy in any way. He even went to a little community church, Eustic, Idaho, but he'd never heard this. Well, he said, I think I need to make some changes in my life. I pulled into a Safeway market. It was in the evening. And I said, well, why don't you talk to God now? He bowed his head and made one of the nicest prayers. And he said, God, I didn't know all these things were happening right now, and the Bible explained to him, but I want to know your plan. I want to know about you. I want to know what you're doing in the world. I want to get on your side. And he'd never prayed before, but he lit, and he prayed for about 30 minutes straight. And I felt the power of God come in the car. He got tuned in to the world to come, you say. Oh, hallelujah. But he will want to know what these words meant, rapture and resurrection. What about all this? Oh, be able as teenagers to explain them to your friends. Some don't know about the mark of the beast and the hand and the forehead. You must tell them. For you can get into locker rooms that I can't enter. You can become missionaries in high school hallways where my voice shall not be heard. Give us young people in Babylon. Then, one more thing. He was for going ahead. He was a young man of progress. From one kingdom to the next, new ideas. The Medes and Persians brought new ideas, but there was Daniel going ahead. I've had to make a lot of changes over the years to keep preaching to young people. The older you get, it's harder to touch your toes. I have a sermon a man asked me about. He said it's one of the best sermons I ever heard you preach. Would you like to hear the title of that sermon, teenagers? How many have time to hear the title? That title of the sermon is Chemise and Ivy League. See, you don't even understand. Does anyone understand? I don't want to embarrass you by asking you how old you are. Did you ever hear about the sack and the chemise styles? You see, that was a contemporary sermon title in its day.
But I would recommend to Crowder that when he preaches the youth camp next summer, that he doesn't pull out for titles from Meeson Ivy League. Because I'll take the first 15 minutes explaining what it's all about. And each summer I get out the teen magazines and I take teens out to Coke and talk to them about their problems and I get tuned in. My heartbeat naturally is a little different. Got on the plane the other day, I was telling about it before service, and a girl sat next to me and looked at me and said, "How many grandchildren do you have, mister?" Oh, that's rough. Oh. I told my wife, I said, "I don't know how long they're going to keep asking me to preach youth camps." She said, "Probably as long as you keep getting ready to." But it's completely different to preach a youth camp than it is to preach tomorrow morning on Lord's Day, you see. And I love young people. One man introduced me as the gray-haired man with a teenage heart. I kind of like that. But I love to be around young people. They're the greatest to preach to, and I've seen more Pentecost. Come on, I've seen so many young people filled with the Holy Ghost and called to preach. And even now, out on the islands of the sea, one young man said, "I heard you preaching, and it so stirred me, and God spoke to my heart, and I went down town afterwards, and I made right some things in a department store I stole when I was a boy, and I've never forgotten it." Oh, young people, I'd like to plant something even tonight in your heart that would stand the test of time, and whatever happens, you say, "I don't know what other people are going to do and what happens in the world, but I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to go forward in progress, keeping up with God and what he's doing in the world." Some people are against everything that's new. They fight it. Like I said the other night, they think they're the air brakes of the church, and they're supposed to be on all the time. Move with the pilgrim, move with your pastor, but above all, move with God. One of my favorite stories is about Luther Bridges, L.B. Bridges. He was an evangelist like myself a number of years ago to the Middle West. He had a wife and four children, as I do. And in those days, he traveled by train and preached all over the country. He couldn't fly like I do, so sometimes he had to be gone from his family 3 months or 6 months at a time. He was so lonesome for his wife named Sarah and his children. But for years, he was a very well-known evangelist. And after the last service, he was of a revival series, he was so anxious to get on this train to go home. He lived in a very small town, a little white house with a picket fence around it, and he could see the train station across two vacant lots. And there was a trail going through. He had a picket fence and a gate. He'd kiss his wife at the door and his children, and they'd stand there, and he'd just carry his old tin suitcase to the train and wave goodbye to them, kiss them, get on the train. And when he's coming home, they'd wave from the house, and the children, he'd come back through the gate. And he was so anxious to come home when he came home from church to the pastor's house, and the telephone rang, and he got the news that his house had caught on fire and his wife and four children were dead. And he began to weep. And Satan said, "Bridges, that's the kind of God you serve. He won't even take care of your wife and children while you're gone. Off preaching." His heart was broken. And all the way home, the devil spoke to Luther Bridges and said, "Can you serve God like that? He'll never be able to preach again." Luther Bridges, heartbroken, came home, caught on the train, walked over there with the white picket fence, set his tin suitcase down. The house was gone. Stood out in that vacant lot, kicked around in the ashes. He hit something and he picked up something charred, and it was a wristwatch he'd given his wife on her last birthday. And it burned off her wrist in the fire. And somehow it brought the tragedy so close to him that he stood there weeping. And Satan said, "You see, you'll never be able to preach again. You can't go on after that." He buried his wife and four children. Didn't know what to do, so he went on to the next revival meeting. He had a young man, a singer, traveling with him, and the young man later told the story. 6 months passed. Luther Bridges stepped in the pulpit each night, radiant, his face shining like the sun, bringing good news. People got saved, came to God, and then he'd go to his room and weep and moan and groan in the night, saying, "God, I'm so lonely, I can't stand it. I can't go on. I just can't stand it, oh God. He said many times, 2 o'clock in the morning, he'd be awakened. Luther would be weeping before God. One night, he was saying, the young man went to sleep. You heard him saying, oh God, I just can't stand another service. I'm so lonely. And he went to sleep, and he woke up a little later, middle of the night, and the room was full of light. And a beam of light was coming down like a shaft. Luther Bridges was on his knees. He was having a vision of his wife, Sarah. She was telling him in this vision how beautiful heaven was. So Luther, Jesus never made a mistake. And we're so well off, 1,000 times better. And heaven is so beautiful. And be faithful. It'll only be a little while, and everything will be all right. And Jesus said, I could come and talk to you for a little while, that you were finding it so difficult. But I want you to know that God did what was right and knows the future. And Luther could talk to her in this vision. And he said, well, Sarah, I'm so glad that Jesus let you come. This makes such a difference to see you once more and just to hear you say how beautiful heaven is and how many times better off you are. And the vision vanished. With Luther saying, Sarah, I promise you, I'll see you and the children again. He never wept and mourned for them after that. No, I'll tell you what he did. He wrote a song that we sing again and again. Would you turn to that song? Would you stand? You'll see it there in the corner, L.B. Bridges. There within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and loud, fear not, I am with thee, peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow, oh, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Luther Bridges sang and preached across America and 1,000 to the Lord before he joined Sarah, and now he's in heaven. Oh, he went on like Daniel in Babylon. Whatever happened in the nation, whatever happened in the home, he went on. Oh, whatever happened, teenager, I want to see in heaven. Don't goof off and miss it. Let's keep living for Jesus like a young man in Babylon. Will you make me that agreement? Come and kneel at the altar as we sing Luther Bridges' song. There within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. As I go. Do you want to go on for God? You know the song well. Let's put our hymnal down. Let's gather together, young people. Come quickly and gather around the altar. Let's touch God in a teenage prayer meeting and decide to go on. And we sing the chorus again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. As I go, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keep me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus wept across the broken string, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Let's gather around behind these young young people and pray over them and encourage them in prayer and pray that they will stand true and steadfast and finally at last make heaven their home. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wings, always looking at his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keep me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Soon he's coming back to welcome me. The story's gone. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Feels my every as I go. Praise God. 331. Let's turn to God with all of our heart, young people. 331. I wandered far away from God, but now I am coming home. Let's turn our heart towards him. Seek his face. I wandered far away. Nevermore to roam.
But now I'm coming home, my strength renewed, my hope restored. Lord, I'm coming home. Yes, I'm coming home. I'm coming.
Jesus is passing this way.
while he is passing this way. Jesus is passing this way, this way. Come to Jesus, saying, just as I am, but without one plea, but that my blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. 323. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, and not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee his blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Hear the call of Jesus. Oh, young people, answer that call. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See, at the portals he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for. we linger and heed not his mercy. Mercy for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, wonderful of he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon.